I'm here tonight, and most of you, if not all of you, will know the subject. It's this subject of evangelism and our sort of approach to evangelism. Should it be sort of a fisherman approach, or should it be a hunter approach? Okay, what should our style be? So, we'll think about that sort of a bit later on, okay, down our talk. But I thought to start off, we need to look at, first of all, what is evangelism? Okay, now that might sound a bit of a simple thing to look at and to start off with, but there's actually a lot of misconceptions about evangelism and what actually evangelism means. Okay, so what I thought I'd do is I'd look up a dictionary, first of all. I don't normally read dictionaries. I'm sure you'll figure that out during my talk. Okay, but I thought I'd look up a dictionary and see what it says about evangelism. So I looked up online, looked at the Oxford Dictionary, and it says that an evangelist is a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith. Now, actually, all these definitions, I actually don't really like any of them, but some of them are okay. But this one, a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith. The Cambridge Dictionary said evangelism is to try to persuade people to become Christians. And then Dictionary.com said that evangelism was the preaching of the gospel, okay, the work of an evangelist. I don't really like any of them, to be honest, and I'll sort of explain why. The first one, a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith. I don't really like that because it sort of puts us at the centre. We're the people that are doing the converting, so it's a person who converts or seeks to convert. So it's sort of pushing God out of it and putting us in his place. So I don't really like Mr. Oxford, okay, so he's banished out of my library. I don't even have a dictionary in my library, actually. Okay, the Cambridge Dictionary, to try to persuade people to become Christians. I don't really like that one because it sort of gives the impression that you're kind of forceful. You're kind of forcing people to become a Christian. And you're the one that's doing the persuading. But it's actually, we don't persuade anyone to become a Christian. It's God that persuades them. It's God that calls them, God that draws them. So I don't really like that one either. So I'm a bit picky. And then the last one, dictionary.com, the preaching, or actually there's another big word there and I just missed it out, so you can look it up when you go home. I don't even know how to say it. Promulgation or something, promulgation. I don't know what it means. Okay, the preaching of the gospel, it says, right? And I like that one best, but sort of there's something still niggling in the back of my mind. I don't really like that word preaching in there, because I kind of, when I think of that word preaching, I sort of think of preachers, ministers, pastors, missionaries. I don't really think of Mr. Joe Public. I don't really think of us, ordinary people. And so it sort of gives me the impression that it's only people who are ministers, only people who are missionaries that can actually evangelize, because they're the ones that can tell the gospel. So I don't really like any of them, okay? So there's a few other things that I've sort of thought about as well, as in to help us try to define evangelism. And I'm not really going to define what evangelism is, first of all. I'm going to sort of look at what it isn't, some things that it isn't, okay? Firstly, evangelism isn't, it's not just inviting people to church, okay? It's inviting people to church is a really good thing to do, okay? It's great to get people in under the sound of the gospel, to hear the preacher, the minister, the pastor, telling them about Jesus. But in and of itself, inviting someone into church is not evangelism. You can't say, oh, well, I'm okay. I've done my part in evangelism. I invited those people into church, and that was great. That's great to do, but you didn't evangelize anyone, okay? The minister evangelized them. It's not simply doing good things. Sometimes people think, well, I'm a Christian, and God tells me to live my life out and show love to people, be good to people, and be kind to people, do things for people, help people. And that is so important, and the Bible tells us it's by our fruit, that fruit that the people will know that we are true Christians. And so doing good deeds for people is so important, but it's not evangelism. It's not enough just to do that. It's not evangelism. It's not sort of persuading people to make a decision, because we sort of looked at that definition earlier. We don't do the persuading. In fact, if it was left up to us to do the persuading, the world would be a very different place. In fact, there probably would be no Christians in the world. We can't persuade anybody to become a Christian. We are very insignificant when it comes to the whole idea of persuading people. I was reading a book on evangelism just as a sort of prepared for this. And I came across an interesting article that this author wrote, and I'll just read it to you actually, because it's not even really funny actually, it's really surprising, really shocking, but I'll read it to you anyway. So this, he's talking about a minister that he was speaking to at one time. Okay, so he says, I sat across the table from a big preacher. Now he's big in inverted commas, so he must have been slightly overweight. Okay, his church had 5,000 on a Sunday morning. I asked him about his evangelism strategy. He said his church employed 2 seminary students, each of whom was required to have 2 people come forward for baptism each Sunday. Therefore, a minimum of 4 people would profess faith, in inverted commas, each Sunday, 2008 a year. He added, you can't get invitations to evangelism conferences unless you baptize 200 a year. So you can't get invited to an evangelism conference unless you can show that you have baptized 200 people a year. I was dumbfounded. I probed a bit. What if Sunday comes and the seminarian doesn't have 2 who will profess faith? He responded, I will get students who can get the job done. I questioned, what if these fellows are forced to cut some theological corners to meet their quota? He was unconcerned and thought my question was trivial, pesky, and the child of a too lively conscience. So that's a minister, that's a real church. Loads of people coming to it. Brilliant. Evangelism? Well, that's just where we like force people to make a decision. And once they make a decision, that's it. That's them done. And a lot of people actually think that this is evangelism. Persuading people to come to Christ. When it's actually not. So what is it? What is evangelism? Well, I think it's a lot simpler than this. I think evangelism simply is telling people or communicating the good news of salvation. Full stop. That's it. It's informing people about Christ and about what he has done for them and about what their response should be. It's about proclaiming the good news of Christ, then giving God the glory for his regenerating work that he does in their lives. And so, when we think about evangelism, it's not trying to persuade people. It's not inviting people to church. It's none of these things. It's just simply telling them. It's just communicating the gospel to them in whatever way we see fit. So how do we go about doing this, and how do we evangelise? And I'm still not going to get to the subject, okay? I'm not going to get the subject heading just yet. Keep you in suspense for a wee bit longer. I can see you all sitting there biting your nails and all, and you're like, oh, I can't wait. It's good CF training, okay? You leave it to near the end, and then you hit them with it, right? So I'm not going to tell you what I think yet, okay? Simply because, okay, you decide you're going to be an evangelist. Okay, you leave here tonight and you say, right, I want to do more evangelism. Or you go to work on Monday morning and say, right, I want to be a better evangelist for Jesus. I want to do this. So what do you do? Do you go out and order, 1,000 tracts off the internet and go around and door-to-door work with the tracts? Do you sort of get a microphone and battery-powered amp and speaker and go into the main street someday and start shouting at the top of your voice, telling people they need to come to Christ? Do you go into work and start evangelizing or talking to your friends about Christ? Those things may be good in and of themselves, but I think we need to start at the beginning. I don't think we're starting at the start. I think we're not starting at the start line whenever we do that. And I think it's so important that we start at the beginning. Where is the beginning? Well, I think the beginning is ourselves. I think evangelism has to start with ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, in order to explain it a bit better, turn to Matthew 15. Okay, Matthew 15. So just to give you a bit of background into what's happening here in Matthew, Jesus has been approached by Pharisees, and these people who are all pious and think they're amazing, and these people have come to him with a complaint, and they're always coming to him with complaints, and they're sort of saying, right, Jesus, your disciples there, they broke your law, and you shouldn't be happy. Your disciples broke the law, and what they were accusing them of doing was something that I actually don't do sometimes, well, actually quite a bit, actually I very rarely do it, wash your hands before you eat. I don't know. I very rarely do that, and I probably should do it, right? But they're accusing them of not washing their hands before they ate, okay? And this was against their tradition, against the tradition of their fathers, and they thought they had broken God's law. And I, I love Jesus because I love the way he responds to people in the Bible so many times, these Pharisees. He just does it and you're just sitting back thinking, yes. Oh, I wish I was there to see their faces. Because he responds to them and he sort of says, right, well, do you realize that you've actually broken God's law as well? You've broken God's law because what you're doing is you have actually, in the law, in God's law, it says to honor your father and your mother. Your tradition sort of says that, you know, well, yes, you have to, you know, honor your father and your mother, but you also have to honor God and put God before them. And so what they've done, they've kind of twisted it and they've said, okay, if they maybe owe money to their mum or dad, or if their mum and dad are sort of struggling in life financially, they should be, according to God's law, they should honour their mother and father, and they should go and they should help them financially. But what are they doing? They're saying, oh no, we will see that as a gift for God's work, and we will give it to God's work. We will give it to the temple. Okay, this is what they're really saying. And so they're sort of saying, no, but it's okay, we're putting God before our mum and dad. And they're appearing all pious and self-righteous and looks as if they're brilliant. And then Jesus tells them, you're hypocrites. You're simply hypocrites. Because I can see right into your heart. You can't hide anything from me. And I know that you're just telling me that. You're just telling me that you're giving it to them, but you're actually being hypocrites. And he goes on and he turns around as if he sort of swung around from those people and he addresses the rest of the crowd. And he says then in verse 15, or 17 to 18, and I'll just read these, verses 17 to 18. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Okay, so pretty self-explanatory. Okay, you eat something, it's into your belly and it goes out again. Alright, pretty simple. We all get that. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What was he saying here? He said, I can see your heart. Your heart is what's important here. It's not what comes out of your mouth necessarily, but it's what's in your heart is the most important thing. See, I think if we want to be effective evangelists, we need to, if we want to spread this good news of Christ and what he's done for people, then, and if we want to do it with real zeal and passion and conviction like we should be doing, then I think we first need to be impacted by this message. And I don't mean we need to be Christians. I mean we need to be truly, truly impacted by it, truly changed by it. We need to be completely convinced about this message. We need to sort of stop being the kind of people who can rhyme off verses like like John 3:16 without even giving it a thought. We can't read verses like that where God says that he gave his own special begotten son, this son who he has loved with perfect love, this son who he has been with for all eternity, this son who has this perfect, perfect bond, this flawless bond, this son who he lavishes with his love, he completely loves with a perfect love. We can't read verses that says that God gave his son for us and not be moved. If we are, then I think there's something wrong with our hearts. You see, I think our hearts aren't ready for evangelism. If we then can read a verse that sort of says that God, this loving God, then turned his back on his son so that we could be saved. He turned his back on his son while his son was shouting out to him and crying out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we can read a verse like that and think about the pain and anguish that God must have went through as he turned his back, knowing that this is what he had to do so that we could be saved, so that we could have a message to tell others. If we can just read that verse and just say, oh, whatever, then there's something wrong. If our hearts aren't filled and moved with praise, if our hearts weren't filled with both sort of shame and praise at the same time and thankfulness, then maybe there needs to be some work done in our hearts before we can go and expect something to be done in other people's hearts. We need to be passionate about this message before we can go and be passionate to other people about it. And that's why I think it sort of needs to start with us. If you want to buy a car, somebody was talking about buying a car at the start, right? If you want to buy a car and you knew somebody else that had that car, right, and you went to them and they told you about this car, oh yeah, it's a really good car, it goes really well, it's really easy in fuel, it's so reliable, nothing has ever went wrong with it, it's so comfortable to drive, it's a really good buy, I'd really recommend it. you'd be more convinced than if you went into a sales room and the guy came out and said, yeah, I'll sell you a car, and he listed off basically the spec of the car, something that he's just read on some off some sheet. You'd be more convinced by your friend than by this other sales guy. Why? Because you know that that car is part of that person's life. That person knows personally what that car is like. They have drove it. They've experienced that car in their lives. Whereas this sales guy probably has never even drove the car before. And you know he doesn't really have any experience. And you're more convinced, you're more likely to listen to your friend than to the salesperson. And so I think it's a bit like that for us. People will be drawn more to Christ if they can see him in our lives and it's not just empty words. I think Christ will be evident in our life whenever he has truly impacted our hearts. I think it has to start in our heart. Evangelism has to start in our heart. Jesus is telling the people here, what's in your heart will come out. If you're not passionate about Jesus in your heart, if you're not passionate about what he's done, if you aren't filled with thankfulness and praise for what Jesus has done in our lives, for the gospel, how it's impacted your life, then you can't really be expected to be passionate when you're talking to other people, because they'll just come out like, oh yeah, you need to become a Christian. Yeah, your sin is taking you to hell, but Jesus has come and he has created a way for you to be in heaven, so you should become a Christian. People won't be drawn to that. They need to see something inside. They need to see that you have been changed by this. And so it starts in our hearts. So what next? What do we do then? Do we sort of just go around telling everybody that, you know, they're sinners and their sin is taking them to hell unless they repent and turn to Jesus and trust in him? Do we go around just telling people that? Well, actually, yes, we do. We actually do that. It's important that we do that. But it's not what we do, it's how we do it. That's the key. How do we go and share this message with other people? Yes, of course they need to know about their sin. Of course they need to know about how it's separating them from God. Of course they need to know then that Jesus has come and he is then the bridge that bridges the gap between us and God. Of course they need to know that. But how do we tell them that? That's the key. How do we do that? Which sort of brings me to our heading, hunter or fisherman. And don't worry, don't think that's the introduction done now. Now we're just starting into the main sermon. I've got another big 3 or 4 or 15 points. I haven't, okay, so don't worry about it. Hunter or fisherman. So what approach do we take when we go to evangelize people? Do we sort of take the hunter approach, which I suppose could be seen as more aggressive, maybe more direct, maybe more forward, sort of more in-your-face approach to people when we're telling them about this message? Do we sort of stand up in the open air and sort of shout at everybody going past and tell them of their need? Do we tell the people the facts and then it's up to them and just whatever they want to do with it? It doesn't really matter how they respond. Do we just tell them the facts? It doesn't matter how we hurt them or whatever. Just tell them the way it is and walk off. That's it. Sort of a hunter, a more direct bang, bang, bang approach. Or do we sort of take maybe a more fisherman approach, which... I've never done fishing really, but I'm assuming it's more, I always see boys sitting out sort of half sleeping in the boat, okay. So it sort of gives me an impression of being more, a sort of more gentle approach, a bit more laid back approach, a more sort of passive approach, you know, more relaxed. Do we sort of gently try to draw people to Christ with sort of techniques that are less forceful? So what do we do? And I definitely don't want to be prescriptive when I talk about this, because if I'm prescriptive and I sort of say, well, if you do it this way, no, that's wrong, you have to do it this way, then what I'm sort of saying, well, I'm sort of putting God in a box then. I'm sort of saying the only way that these people can be reached is if you do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and if you do it this way. And we do that so many times. We put God in a box. As if it isn't the same God that has spoken to people from a bush, a burning bush. You know, as if it isn't the same God that has guided people with a cloud, and we sort of box him in. And so I don't want to box God in tonight. I think if we do this, if I sort of be prescriptive and say, do it this way, then I'm sort of saying, salvation is how and what we do rather than what God has already planned to do. And so I don't want it to be sort of about what we do. These two approaches, maybe when we consider these two approaches, we're actually wrong in considering them. Because whenever we consider them, we're sort of thinking, right, okay, if we go with the fisherman approach, we're sort of saying, okay, we of ourselves being the one sitting in the boat holding the fishing rod. Or if we go with the whole hunter style one, then we're the ones sitting there holding the gun, lining up the crosshairs with a target, ready to pull the trigger whenever we get on locked on. And we sort of see ourselves as being the ones that are in control, because it's the fisherman, it's the hunter that's in control of that situation. When I sort of thought about this, more so today than anything, it sort of hit me, you know, actually, and this isn't a cop-out of an answer, but we're actually neither. Neither the hunter or the fisherman. All we are is actually the bait. We're the bait that actually should be shining for Jesus, that should be attracting people to Jesus. If we see ourselves as the bait, then I think we'll see more clearly our responsibility. I think that we'll see our responsibility in every single thing we do in life, in every single circumstance in our lives. So whenever you're out in the road and, you know, somebody's just cut you up in the road, and ask yourself, you know, you're sort of screaming your head off because they've been doing all kinds of things, which you're probably not going to tell me, and be honest, tell me you do, right? I do, right? If somebody cuts you up in the road, you're screaming at them inside or outside or whatever, you get out of the car and you're ready to sort of fisticuffs, I don't know, don't go that far if you do. But if you are that kind of person, stop and ask yourself, am I being good bait here? Or whenever you're in work talking to your friends or talking to your workmates, ask yourself, am I being good bait here? Is my life or what I'm saying here, is it attracting people to Jesus or is it not? Because that's what bait is. It's something that will attract something to the person who's trying to catch them. When you sort of go to visit somebody in hospital or maybe you're just doing door-to-door work or whatever it is, ask yourself the question, am I being good bait? Am I a bait that attracts people to the shining light of Christ, that light that shines through me? And I suppose when I thought about this approach to us being the bait rather than fisherman or hunterman, why am I calling it hunterman? Okay, fisherman or hunter. I sort of thought of somebody in the Bible who shows us so clearly. And this is the best evangelist that we read of in the Bible, the best evangelist that we ever will read of, it's Jesus. Because Jesus is our ultimate example. And I want to just look very briefly at one instance, or maybe two instances. We'll see how carried away I get. Right, of Jesus in this approach, okay? Look at John 4. Okay, John 4. Right, John 4 is Jesus here. He's on his way to Galilee, but on the way he stops, and he stops at this well. Sort of commonly called Joseph's Well, I think. He stops at this well and he's tired, okay, so he goes to sit down. Now, he isn't going intentionally to this well, okay, just to, you know, to see anybody. I don't even believe he's necessarily going to this well to get water, because he isn't carrying anything to get water out of the well with. But he's just passing by this well and he stops and he sits down. And then somebody comes along, this woman comes along, okay, she's a Samaritan, which is a problem already. Some people might think she's a woman and that's a problem already. Maybe, I don't know. But she's a Samaritan and that's a problem, right? Why is that a problem? Well, Samaritans and Jews, big enemies. The Jews saw the Samaritans as being unclean people. They saw them as being people who aren't worthy to be associated with the true God. And so they looked down on them as sort of outcasts in spiritual terms. And so this woman is there. There's another problem in that, well, we would see possibly a problem in that she's a woman who has, we soon discover, has had quite a few husbands. We're not sure if she's had them lawfully, if she, maybe the husbands have died and she's lawfully married another one, we're not sure. But the most recent one, the one she has now, is not lawful because she's living with him but she's not married to him. and we soon discover this. So she's actually an adulteress. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine what people or you or anybody else would have done in this situation? So you're walking down the street and you see this woman and this girl, and she's, you know, she's had like a whole lot of husbands and now she's living with somebody. What would we do? Well, probably talk about them behind their back. Or maybe even to their face, I don't know. Depends how brazen you are. Right? Maybe we'd talk about them. Can you just imagine it? Here. Did you see her? Oh, did you see her, mate? She's been married so many times. Do you hear about her? She was married. She was the one who was married to your man there, do you remember? And now you remember he's got rid of him, and now look, she's got some other boy and she's living with him, and she's not even married to him or anything. She's just living in sin. Oh, it's awful, isn't it? And that's an approach. That's what I've seen so much. This culture we live in is just, let's talk about people. Don't try to help them, let's talk about them. And we sort of just, by doing that, put ourselves on a pedestal. So we're sort of saying, we're up here, and these poor people are down here. Oh, awful to be like that. Look at them doing that. And we sort of see ourselves a wee bit like the Pharisees earlier on, sort of self-righteous, better than other people. And that approach is completely wrong. And Jesus doesn't take that approach. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't take that approach. Jesus does something different. What does Jesus do? Well, let's see. John 4. There cometh a woman, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, okay, there's the first good thing he does. He talks to her. He saith unto her, give me to drink. Okay. He asks her for drink. Jesus didn't react like we did. He didn't preach to her. He spoke to her. He didn't preach at her. He just talked to her as normal. He asked her for a drink. Him even talking to this woman from Samaria was a big, big thing. And this woman realizes this, because then later on she says, what are you doing even talking to me? You're a Jew. You're not normally supposed to be talking to me. And so she notices something different about him. She notices something remarkable about him, something strange. She could see straight away that there was something different about this person. And we later on see how Jesus then gently tried to bring the conversation around to spiritual things. And he didn't, again, he'd done that gently. He didn't sort of just say, right, you need to be saved, your sin, and look at you, you're an adulteress, and you're living with loads of people, and you're living with this person you're not even saved, or you're not even married to him. He didn't take that approach. He just gently tried to explain the gospel to her, gently tried to let her see her sin first. And then when that approach didn't work, he tried another technique and explained it a different way. And so he just talked to this person. And also, this woman could see something from his life. You see, this person could see something that attracted her to him. Before he even brought in anything about this woman's need, she was automatically attracted to him simply because he talked to her, simply because of his life, because of his actions, because his actions were different from other people. Normally people would have just walked past them, wouldn't have even stopped by this person, but Jesus stopped, Jesus sat down, Jesus talked to her, Jesus asked her for water, he had a normal conversation with her, he showed that he was different just by his life. In chapter 3, in his discourse with Nicodemus, we see something like this again. What is the first thing, and I'll just read it, chapter 3 and verses 2, I think, let me see, verse 2, verse 2, this is Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus, we sort of see it here as well. Then came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. This man hasn't been witnessed to by Jesus. Jesus hasn't come to Nicodemus yet and said, you need to be saved. Your sin is bringing you to hell. You need to repent. You need to turn to Christ. But there's something about Jesus that has drawn Nicodemus to him. Nicodemus comes on his own to Jesus to ask him questions. Why? Because he says, listen, I've saw something different in you. I've saw something different in your life. There's something, you're not normal. You're not like everybody else. And I've seen that the things that you have done, you must have something else in your life. You must have God in your life. Isn't that brilliant? Wouldn't that be amazing if people could come to us and say, you know, something different about you. Because, you know, you're not nasty like the other people. You don't talk to people behind their back. you don't ignore me. You talk to me like a normal person. You talk to me like somebody who loves me. There's something different about you. That's the way it was for Nicodemus. He saw something different in Jesus' life. Think about Paul when he went to Athens. Paul went to this place in Athens, where there was riddled with idolatry. And then he's brought before sort of the philosophers and the Stoics, and they say, yeah, well, I want to know more about this, okay. And so Paul comes before them, and he doesn't start just preaching at them and sort of saying, right, you need to be saved, you're all sinners, you're all damned to hell, that's it. No, he just started talking to them, and he says, listen, I notice you're religious people, okay, because I've seen all your idols, but I notice there's an altar there that says it's to the unknown God. Listen, I can tell you about that unknown God, because he's impacted my life. He's the one who's created everything. It's amazing. And Paul just starts into talking about God. You see, people could see something different in him. People could see that they actually cared for him. People wanted to know more about this religion that he's talking about. Why? Probably because they could see it lived out in his life. So, what about our lives? Do our lives draw people to Christ? Are our attitudes, actions, reactions sort of a local attraction? Okay, are they sat there as a local attraction? Are people drawn to Christ simply by the way we're living our lives? It's such a big challenge, yet I think it's so important. Do they see something different in us? God calls us special people, but when people look at us, do they see us as being special, or do they see us as just being like everybody else? Are we the bait by which people are drawn to the fisherman or the hunter? Because that's all we are. We're just bait. Yet bait has such an important role. Such an important role. We have an important role. God allows us to be part of evangelism. He allows us to be part of that amazing transformation in people's lives. He allows us to be the bait. When God gives us opportunities to speak to people about him, Do our lives back up what we're saying? Or is it sort of like, you know, when we talk to people about God's amazing, amazing free gift of grace, do people sort of see that amazing grace has actually impacted our lives? Do we look like someone who's been impacted by it? And it's just like, oh yeah, come to Jesus. He's got this amazing free grace and you should come to him because it's really good. Flat, dead, hopeless. People will not be drawn to that. We're not good bait. When we talk about how God changes you from the inside out, are those changes evident in our life, or are they not? Over in 1 Peter, and I'll read it to you, 1 Peter 3, and if really we're talking about sort of husbands and wives here. So any husbands and wives, listen up. Or any future husbands and wives, listen up. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verses 1 to 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What's that those verses saying? Well, actually, live your life in a way that people will be changed just by the way you're living. They'll be impacted just by watching you living out Christ in your life. Man, there's no way I live my life like that. I should do, but I don't. And I think we need to just be evangelists through our lives. Heart evangelists, not just mouth evangelists talking it. We need to be evangelists from the heart. When we talk about the love of Christ for us, is this love evident in how we approach people? Or are we just sort of approaching people, you know, go up and witness to people just because we sort of feel we have to do it, and well, God has called us to do this and be witnesses and go into all the world and preach the gospel, and well, I should do this and I want to obey God, so let's do it. Or if we could get our hearts in the right position and think, man, Jesus, this God, John 3:16, he gave his only begotten son, so he gave his son over. He handed over his son to a bunch of people who were ultimately going to ignore him. They were going to talk about him behind his back. They were going to accuse him of things he didn't do. They were going to spit on him. They were going to, in the end, practically brutally beat him to death and I'm going to sit and watch this. God gave over his son so that we could be saved who have done nothing for him. Man, what love. Does that impact your heart? Does that make you now, as you're sitting there, be filled with praise? If it doesn't, then I don't think we're ready to be evangelists. I don't think we're ready to go and share that, because people have to see from the inside out that God has impacted us. Do we witness to people? Do we want to witness and evangelize others because we love them so much? Or is it just kind of to appease our conscience? Because sometimes we can be evangelists and we can do this simply just to tick the box. Don't be box tickers. Don't ever be box tickers. God hasn't got boxes. That's the way I used to sort of see religion. A bunch of boxes, and you have to tick this, this, and this, and this in order to be sort of almost accepted with God. God hasn't got boxes. We shouldn't evangelize or tell people about Christ because we feel we have to do it. We should do it because we want to do it. We should do it because we get to do it. We get to tell others about this. It's the best news of all. And so whenever we think about the whole idea of evangelism, hunter or fisherman, I sort of say neither. Neither approach. Let's see ourselves as simply being bait. Bait is such a small thing. It's a small thing as compared to the hunter or the fisherman. It's small, but it's so effective. Bait has to be something that's attractive. It has to be something that's vibrant. It has to be something that looks alive. It has to be something that people want to come to, that they're drawn to. That's what we should be. What kind of bait are we? What kind of bait am I? Whenever I'm living my life out around people, whenever I'm with my friends, whenever I'm with people that are unsaved, whenever I'm in schools, wherever I am, what do people think? Do they think, wow, look at that, he must have something different. He has something that I haven't got. What is that? I'm going to go and I'm going to see what that is. Oh, if people come up to me and said that, that would be awesome. It would be awesome. God wants us to look at our hearts first, because he says, what's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. Get your heart right. Get your heart filled with praise. Get your heart filled with thankfulness. Get your heart in the right place, and then what comes out of your mouth will be right as well. Let's be attractive. Let's just stop being mouth evangelists and let's be heart evangelists. Let's live our lives like those who have been impacted by this. Those who have been impacted by the most amazing person, Jesus himself. Let's communicate the gospel not just through our mouths. And it's great when God gives us opportunities to share with people. And take those opportunities. We need to do that. Evangelism, as I said at the start, isn't just being good to people and showing kindness to people, but it's about actually taking it then the next step and actually telling them people about their need of Christ. We're not really showing love for people if we don't tell them about their need for Christ, because what we're doing for those people who aren't saved, we think we're showing love to them. We're doing things that we're being kind to them, we're being forgiven as God tells us to do. We're praying for them like God tells us to do. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. We're doing all that, brilliant, brilliant. But if we're just watching them walk off the end of this precipice into hell, then we're not really showing love. And so it needs to be followed up. Our actions also need to be followed up by then sharing with them about Christ. But let's allow people, first of all, to see that we care about them. If we want them to realize Christ's love, let them see his love, how it's impacted us first. Let them see his love through us. Let them see his love through our love for them, first of all. Jesus cared. The New Testament is lined with places where Jesus, he keeps healing the sick. He cares for people. He heals them first, and then he sort of tells them about, you know, their need, or he witnesses that way. He heals people. He brings people back from the dead, and people think, wow, look at that man. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. His life is different from everybody else's. Wow, I want to be like that. That's the way our evangelism, I feel, should be. Let's get our hearts in the right place and our mouths will follow. So let's pray. And I'll pray for you guys. Let's pray that we really will be put this into action. Let's pray. Please pray for me. Pray that I'll put it into action. That I'll be somebody who not only talks the talk but walks the walk. That shows Christ in my life as well. Father, we just thank you so much that you are interested in us. Father, we thank you so much that we have good news to tell others. Father, we thank you so much that this good news is good news. It's not just news, it's not bad news, it's good news, it's amazing news, it's great news. Father, help us to live like those who, like Paul says, have been brought back from the dead, who once were dead and now are alive. Help us to sort of grasp that truth and help us to live our lives like real evangelists. Help us to live our lives like heart evangelists. Father, impact us, impact our hearts so much that we're just bursting to tell others about you. Father, start it in our hearts. Help us to be filled with praise and thankfulness, and help us to be humbled by what you have done for us. And then give us that energy, give us that passion just to go and to share it with others, Father. Share it with love, not because we have to, but simply because we get to do it. We get to do it for you, Father. Help us not to be selfish with our salvation. Help us not to be selfish with this good news, but help us just to give liberally. Help us just to spread the news of Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. Father, help us all to be effective evangelists for you. First, in your name we pray. Amen.